Okay. Tonight we're in Romans 12, and I think Romans 12 is a very, very familiar passage of Scripture, I think, to most of us. And I trust in coming through the last three chapters here in 9, 10, and 11 that we gain something out of it. And I hope that there's one thought that is more real to you tonight than it was when we started, and it is this. It is the plan that is predestined, not the person. That's what I believe the final answer is to all of this question of predestination. The plan is predestined. The person is not. The person may be foreknown, and that's something that we cannot comprehend. How can God know ahead of time the choice that we will make? That's something that's impossible for us to comprehend. But there's a lot of things in God that are impossible for us to comprehend. God is not ruled by time. He is the Alpha and Omega. He is the beginning and the end. And He is not ruled by time in the same way that we are. So when we move into the realm of predestination, or when we move into the realm of foreknowledge, then we're outside of our comfort zone, if I can say it that way. But I believe if we'll stay clear, I think if you search the Scriptures, you will not find any contradiction in the plan of God. The plan is predestined. The person is not. We do have a free choice. Based on that free choice, the outcome is sure. Choose Jesus Christ, and you will be conformed to His image. You will be there on that day. God will not fail. But all the promises are to those who are trusting in Jesus Christ. I believe that you can answer the whole question of eternal security with one question. Just one. You don't need anything else. Can you show me any place in the Scripture that God promises and assures us of the final end to the one who is not now trusting in Christ? I don't know of one myself. The promises are to the ones who are trusting. If you are trusting in Christ today, then you can be confident in your standing before God. Talk to a person who is not trusting in Christ today, I can't find any assurance in the Scripture anywhere that will assure him that his end is assured. So some of these things, we make them much more complicated than they are. And generally speaking, men come up with these doctrines because they want to justify something. And even this whole question of predestination, and I don't want to say any more about it here tonight, comes, I believe, from one thing. Men want to escape responsibility. If I just say, well, God is going to choose me no matter what, if it really doesn't make any difference, there's irresistible grace, and I can't do anything about it. And if He's put me away, well, I can't do anything about it that way, so, well, okay. I just shrug my shoulders, and whatever will happen will happen. That's not God. And it allows us to excuse personal responsibility. So at the root of these things, I believe is that's one thing, is that men want to escape the responsibility. And as we lead in here to Romans 12 tonight, I think here we're going to find a chapter of responsibility. And I sincerely doubt if we're going to get all the way through here tonight, but we'll go as far as we do. And I don't think we want to pass over these things. As we go into Romans 12 here tonight, I think it's very good to notice the last verse in the chapter and connect it with the very first phrase. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Why? I always, and this is not original with me, but I've repeated it many times. Whenever you see a therefore, look and see what it's there for. So what is the therefore there for? In this particular case, I therefore Based on what? Why is the therefore there? What's he saying?
There for a reason.
Right? So what is the reason?
Pay attention.
Yeah. But he's building on something, right? So what is he building on?
What he said right before.
Okay, what does it say?
Of him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever.
I believe that's true, Christine. In other words, you could say it's built on all that he's brought in the first 11 chapters. That's true. Okay? So you could say that. And I believe we've tried to make the emphasis all the way through that the whole book of Romans is the gospel. See, men think about the gospel of John 3:16. Well, that's included. But God didn't say everything he had to in one verse. He didn't. The whole book of Romans is the gospel. This is the gospel that Paul was living for. This is the gospel that his life was poured out for. The whole thing. But in an immediate sense, I think we could say it's referring to the verse before. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. I think George was encouraging us with that when we stopped last time. It was just breaking fresh upon your heart.
It's a deep meaning that I believe. Like the rest of the scripture, we can, I think, just read it and go by it, but it really ministered to me that I just see it as almost like as a cycle. It begins and it goes through and it comes back all to Christ. Gives him glory and all of it. I guess there's just something that the Lord has to, you know, really bring the relation to all of our hearts and really understand the meaning of it.
Amen. No, I think it would do us well to really ponder it, because the truth there, if that's really true, you know, just think about it for a moment. Of him, through him, and to him are all things. In other words, God, everything was created by him for his purposes, and they're only brought to fulfillment through him. And just the truth of that could just, you know, just sink down into our hearts, and next day sink down a little bit more, and sink down and sink down, and begin to possess our thinking. And I think as we come into this next verse, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, it's all by his mercy, right, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So, very familiar verse. So let's think about it here tonight. What does that verse mean to you? Put it in your own words. What is Paul saying here that we should do? What is it? Why does he say, which is your reasonable service? What is a living sacrifice? What does it mean to present our bodies? Put that in your own words here tonight so that this has fresh meaning to us. How do we present our bodies a living sacrifice? Anybody have any ideas in any of those areas here tonight? How is this speaking to you?
By not giving in to the world's desires.
Definitely included in it. I certainly agree.
They made a sacrifice in the Old Testament. They were giving their best animal to God. And they were given the whole animal. God to do with what he wanted. The symbolism of it.
I think it's like two-pronged. It says, present your body as a living sacrifice. And that means, you know, you're giving everything to God, like, here I am, and then he's going to make it holy and acceptable. Because if we're open to the Lord and we're saying, here I am, God, you know, when he brings things upon our heart to change our life, like dress or whatever, it's going to be, you know, God being, you know, mm-hmm. His light's going to be shed through that. So. Mm-hmm.
Okay, good. Anybody else? What does this verse mean to you? Put it in your own words. What is God asking us? What is Paul, through the Lord, through the Apostle Paul, exhorting us to do?
We're supposed to be all His, dead to our own wishes.
Okay, all His.
Sacrifice doesn't have its own agenda. And I've heard people say before, you know, we get onto the altar and then climb back up and go on doing our own thing. Mm-hmm. It's funny because that is what we do.
Mm-hmm. Can you connect it with the verse before a little bit more? What is a living sacrifice created? Why does verse 36 and 1 go together? Remember, these chapter verses, chapter divisions weren't there when Paul was writing. He was just moving from one thought to another. Anybody expand on that a little bit more? Make it real to us. What were we created for? Created for God, right? Do we really believe that, you think? Of Him, through Him, and to Him are all things? What does it mean to you to present your body a living sacrifice? I mean, you mentioned it, John, but can anybody say anything more? I mean, I'll share a little bit here, but I'm just trying to get you to think and like to hear what you have to say. What does it mean to you? What does it mean? What is a living sacrifice?
Asking me?
Pardon?
Asking me?
Anybody, yeah.
Anybody.
Yeah. Go right ahead. What's a living sacrifice?
Obviously, we're not committing suicide for God, we're dying. We're not as much use for the dead. But it has to be the equivalent action. It has to be the equivalent of giving up life itself for Him.
So, what is our calling then, as Christians? What is the gospel? Put the gospel in this verse. What's the gospel?
That it might be lived through us. All right. Sacrifice.
Yes.
That we don't need to read it out and see it in others' lives, or other people can see it in our lives.
Okay. Anybody else?
I just think of Romans 4 when you ask this question. I mean, Romans 6, 4.
Yeah.
Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life. Okay. That is, of course, walking in the Spirit.
All right. So to present...
Being baptized into the death. Okay. Being, you know, recognizing yourself with Christ in that way.
So what does it mean then to be dead in this book? A living sacrifice. I mean, that's a contradiction, right? Sacrifice is dead. What is that? A living sacrifice.
All of our will is dead.
Alright.
And His will is...
Okay, what, expand on that. What do you mean all of our will is dead?
Our desires... As a human being, our natural desires are thoughts, our life, what we would live apart from.
What is our life? Expand on me. When I say our life, what do I mean by that? We use these terms a lot, but then we don't stop and say, "Well, do I really know what I'm using?" What is your
what
life
we
consist
born,
of?
What we were born.
Okay.
We were born into Adam.
Right.
And all of that self and what everybody usually does, that I do what I want because it's going to benefit me, and all of that
is, I would say, it's sacrifice, or it's let go of at the beginning, but I think it needs to be a process as well, where daily, I'm not doing what I want, I'm doing what he wants.
Okay. When we talk about our life, zero in on that for just a moment and see if we can get a little bit farther in that. Because we use that term, and we would all agree with that here tonight, but do we know what it means? In other words, what do I mean when I say, okay, I'm here to live his life, not my life? Can we amplify on that a little bit? What does that mean? What is the term? What does it mean to live your life? I mean, you've mentioned it, but can we say anything more? Anybody?
I think this could also go along with what you encouraged the body with Sunday, and that is to discipline ourselves to walk in the Spirit. And by doing that, that's, we still, even though we are experiencing the newness of life and walking by the Spirit, we're no longer bound by the body of death or the body of sin. We still have to deal with the effects of that. And we still have to deal with the effects of that. We still have to discipline ourselves to abide in Christ and be led by the Spirit.
Okay. That's definitely part of it. Let me, I'll try to answer my own question here a little bit, and then you fill in if you can. When I think of living my life, here's what I think of. I'm here, let's say, at 21 years old, and I start thinking of all the things that I would like to do. You know, I'd like to be an engineer, or I'd like to be a, you know, a nurse, or I want to be an accountant, or submarine officer, or whatever it is. And, okay, and I start dreaming of this, and then I start thinking I'd like to, you know, I have a family, and I would like to, you know, have a house at a certain thing, and then I would like to, you know, do this, I have certain hobbies, and my mind starts to run. I'm creating my life, if you will. Things that my life are going to consist of. Not bad things, good things. In other words, there's nothing wrong with anything that I've just named in one way or another. Do all of those things. And we've got people here tonight that are doing them. But my life, it's what I envision my life, and I'm kind of envisioning and opening this up for the next 50 years or whatever long I think I'm going to live. And this is my life. This is, you know, there used to be a TV program called, I don't know if it still is, you know, Here's My Life. You know, and it was kind of the whole of, this is what the life consists of, right? Now, it says, and in other words here tonight, we're called to live his life. For his purposes. See, my purpose is I want to have a family. What's his purpose? My purpose is I want to be a good engineer. What's his purpose? What is God doing? Is God building high rises? Is God building houses? Is God building submarines? Is God building, you know, what is God building? See, this is where we've got to kind of get below the surface and think about it, okay? Because it says of him and to him and through him. So what is God's purpose? What is God's life? What is he doing? And basically, Paul says, I beseech you, brethren. That's a strong word, right? Therefore, based on God's purpose, verse 36, or part, an expression of it, by the mercies of God, because we can't do it any other way than his mercies, that you present yourself a living sacrifice. The way it was coming to me recently was this. Our responsibility is to make ourselves available to God for his purpose. All right? I can't do what God must do in me. I can't. But unless I make myself available, he can't do what he wants to do in me. Example that I've used in several times. You can't bring the light in the room, but you can open the window. Or you can open the curtain. God has so created us that we can stay closed down and we hold on to what we want to do, our purposes, our goals, and those goals are temporal, those goals are earthly, those goals end at the grave, we can't carry them with us. Okay? God has so chosen that he will not force that out of our hands. He will not grab a hold of us and yank us. He says, I'm offering you riches. I'm offering you, by my mercy, the privilege of being involved in what I'm doing. But you have to make the choice. You want to? Then if you do, he says, then present your body a living sacrifice. No more goals of your own. No more. Zero. No more dreams of your own. Zero. You lay them down. No more thing. He says, are you willing to let me decide for you? And Brother Gordon wrote a song, Can You Leave the Choice with God? In all things. Now, when we start to think this way, at first we think, well, I know what that means. And then if you start to think a little bit more, I'm not so sure that we know what it means. Just ask yourself tonight this one simple question. Probably heard it all our life, but just ask it again tonight. Have you laid down everything before God here tonight and said, Lord, I have no initiation of my own. Everything is in your hands. And we say that honestly before God, that I want nothing other than for Him to work. To me, that's part of what's maybe he's trying to say here in this verse, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, because the body is designed to express the life of God. That's what this body was created for. This body, this human body, was made in the image of God, and we were designed to express His life. Whatever the life of God is, we were designed to express it. We can talk about it, but for tonight, that's what this body was made for. He says, so come and know the reason for which you exist. The reason for which you and I exist here tonight is to give expression to the life of God together. Y'all say amen to that tonight? But here's the key. It won't happen unless you lay that down at God's feet. Because He will not force it. Well, Lord, I just wish you'd force it. God says, I won't force it. You can go ahead and live your own life. You can. You can live for your own goals. But God says, it's temporal. It has no meaning to God. He said, this is your reasonable service. Why do you think He said that?
You have a part to play in it.
Yes. That is true. But why is it reasonable?
I think it's reasonable if you see who God is.
Yeah.
That's the only thing that makes it reasonable.
Mm-hmm. All right.
Because if somebody's sitting here and listening to you talk and they don't really know anything about God, it's like, why would I want that? You know, why would I want to give up all my right to my own decisions and everything to God, you know? Mm-hmm. And it's only when you see that He only wants the best for you and that He's going to make those decisions way better than you are, and that's the only place you're going to have peace and rest, you know. I mean, until somebody sees that, it's like, why would I want to do that, you know? And yet, I think also if somebody sees who God is, like in the last verse, in the last chapter, like we were saying,
mm-hmm.
it's like, that hits you, and you really see that and understand it, it's like, well, of course, you should give your whole life to Him, mm-hmm. you know, if you see who He
right.
is.
I think it's good, Cindy. I think that in a large part is the answer, because if we are very dim in our view of who God is and very dim in His purposes, then it doesn't make any reasonable sense, right? Why should I give myself to this thing? I mean, that's a ethereal thing out here.
Yeah, you know, I think it's even deeper too, though. I think it's even deeper than He wants the best for me.
Yes.
It's, I don't care about me.
Right.
Yeah. I want others to know. I mean, mm-hmm. you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. It's kind of like mm-hmm. Paul says, you know, woe to me if I don't preach. And mm-hmm. It's like when I was listening to a Brother Gordon tape, and he says, people can misunderstand this, but I know what he's saying. He's saying, if it doesn't make you give your whole life in pursuit of it, then you haven't seen anything. You may have heard something somewhere. But if it hasn't absolutely changed your whole life, then you haven't seen anything
mm-hmm.
yet.
Mm-hmm.
And I was thinking of that. And a lot of the world, they look at Christianity and they say, and they even hear the sermons that say, oh, come to God and your life will be better. Mm-hmm. But it's actually, come to God yes, in the end, your life will be better.
Right now it might be worse.
But now it might get very bad.
Yes.
But do you care about other people seeing what you see now? Mm-hmm. That's the issue.
But you got to see something to
do that.
Right,
you got to see something in order to do that. Right. And so that's why it says God, everything starts in God.
Right.
It ends in God.
Right.
So he gives that to you, and then you see it, and then you say, oh, I want to give my life for this.
I think that's important, Daniel, and I think we could spend one entire evening here sometime on the whole question of seeing. But it's been said so many times, and you said it this way, and let me say it another way. What you see is what controls you. Saying it just another way. What you see is what controls you.
Yeah. You act in accordance with what you see.
What you see. What you see.
That's the
point. And it's a scary thing because only God can cause you to see beyond the end of your nose. I mean, I just was down here for a day or two and people, and they're just going along living for themselves. They don't even know it.
Yeah.
They're just going in circles and just trying to find some fulfillment and so on, but not going anywhere. And they don't see. They're blind. Utterly blind. But if you walked up to someone and said, do you know that you're blind? They'd probably call the police and have you hauled into...
Give them one of those sticks.
Yeah, exactly.
One of those sticks.
But only God can give you vision. That's why he said in one place, he said, I counsel you to buy of me eye salve that you may see. Right? Only Jesus can give us spiritual vision. Only Jesus can give us spiritual vision.
I just have a quick question. Kind of going back to when we were talking about how we're giving our whole lives to God, and, you know, our goals don't need to be earthly goals. How, I kind of see vision in when people say, it's God's will for me to become an engineer or whatever. Isn't that so still looking at themselves?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
God's will is wherever we're at, God's going to do something in our life. Doesn't matter if we're at home or if we're somewhere else. Is that, how do you approach a person? Because that's tossed around so much now. It's God's will for me to be here, you know. And it's
a Christian bubble.
I think the way to approach it, Amanda, is, I mean, and that's a whole subject all in itself, but it's good that you brought it up because I think it's important. The way to approach it is, I feel, is come back to this question. What is the purpose of God? Is the purpose of God to build a rocket to go to the moon? I don't think we can find that any place in the scriptures. I don't know the verse.
No.
Okay. Is the purpose of God to... I can't find anything about an engineer or accounting or anything else in here. Okay? The purpose of God is much higher, much loftier, much deeper, and eternal. Okay? So, to talk in the will of God in those realms, I think, is to miss the foundation. So the only way I know to answer that is to come back to the very basic purpose of God. Okay, what is the purpose of God? What is the will of God? And we're trying to touch it here just a little bit tonight. But to completely take it out of that, because every choice, as what I see here tonight, Amanda, is this. We choose those things based on our revelation of the purpose of God. That's a large part of being led of the Spirit.
That's right. If people aren't knowing the Spirit, well, this looks good. Everything's working out for me.
And then they say, God led me to do it. God had nothing to do with it.
Yeah.
And nothing at all.
The eyes are the window to your soul.
Right. It's another way to say it. God had nothing to do with the choice at all. But we kind of reason our way into it because we want God's approval.
Yeah.
So we kind of tack a little spiritual thing. Well, God led me to do this and this. And the reason I can say that is, you line it up with the revelation. You line it up with what we're looking at here right now. What is God's will? God's will is that he may reveal himself to all mankind, who he is. That's one way to say it. I put down, our bodies were created by God to express His life. Make yourself available to God for His purpose, not yours. That's just the way it was coming to me. That is the will of God. To reveal who He is. To reveal to others. Not all of these other things. And so therefore, wherever I am, whether I'm sitting in the accounting office or the engineer's office, or I'm digging a ditch in the, you know, the trench, it doesn't make any difference. My purpose, the purpose of every one of us is the same. To reveal the character and nature of God in every situation. Yes.
Back on verse 1, where it says, a living sacrifice holy, what was speaking to me was, you know, the scripture that says, be holy for I am holy.
Yes.
That He has made it possible for that to happen.
Yes.
Once you are abiding in Him. So when He says, be holy, you know, I'm thinking back, that's what He desires for us to be, and
yes,
that it can be.
Amen. Amen. It can be. We couldn't do that, Anna, if it wasn't for the provision of Christ, right? We couldn't be holy. We couldn't present our bodies. We couldn't do it by the mercies of God, because within the mercies of God is Jesus Christ, right? The sacrifice of Christ, the forgiveness of sins, the sending of the Holy Spirit,
righteousness.
The righteousness that is by faith. All of that, which we've been talking about here for weeks, all of that, Paul says, therefore, based on everything that I've shared with you up to this point, therefore, what is your reasonable, what's the only response to this? If we've seen what God has done, if we've seen who God is, if we've seen eternity, if we've seen something, what is the only response that we can have? Right? You're going to say something?
I'm just answering your question.
Yeah. Yeah. And if I don't have that response, then I would agree with Daniel. What have I seen? I really haven't seen myself as a sinner. I haven't really seen what Jesus Christ did. I haven't really seen that this life is but a vapor. I haven't really seen that these people out here are lost and going to an eternal destiny without Christ. You know, people have condemned Christians down through the years, and I think Karl Marx was one of them. He says, you Christians don't believe what you do. That's because your lives don't show it. You say that you believe everybody's going to hell. But, he says, your life does not show me that you believe it. So therefore, I don't believe that you believe it. And he's right on what he was calling Christians, right? Karl Marx himself was a disillusioned Protestant. He was raised in a Christian environment. And he says, y'all are a bunch of hypocrites. So he turned the wrong way. He didn't turn his repentance to God and find God for himself. He took it into his own hand and he says, religion is the opiate of the people, and he's right. You know, what he saw is religion. So men have seen, from time to time, caught glimpses that, wait a minute, you can't walk a middle road on this. Y'all are, you know, jumping up and down and rejoicing on Sunday and say that you love God and so on, and then you're living for yourselves the rest of the week. He says, don't fool me. Mm-hmm. Right? I've seen that.
A thought just came to my mind that we need to get behind knowing something is right. That we know Christianity is right.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, especially if you've grown up in a Christian
mm-hmm.
home.
But that has no power,
does
it?
You've been, yeah. Absolutely. There's no power. It's weakness.
I see. Yeah. You know, it's right. But just knowing right has no power, is it? It doesn't do power to do this.
Christ are no Jews.
I agree very much.
We've got to get beyond knowing
that
it's right.
Beyond that.
To seeing who God is.
That's right.
And that motivating us.
That's right. Another way to say the seeing is revelation. That's a word that we use. What is God revealing to the eyes of our heart? You know? Same thing as what you're saying. And it's that seeing. Because otherwise, how can you say, I mean, this is why Paul said, this is your reasonable service. Is it reasonable to us tonight? Well, we'd say, well, of course it is, because we read that. No, I'm talking about something more than that. Not because we read a verse, but is it gripping our hearts to the point that it controls us? That's when it becomes, that's when we can say it's reasonable to us. Saying another thing, saying the same thing in another way. What is the controlling vision or revelation? What controls us? Right? What controls us? We got to be real honest. I mean, this is a hard question. I, you know, don't raise your hand and say.
Because everybody's going to raise their hand and say, oh.
Yeah, no. This is not a raise your hand question. What controls us? What controls us? And we got to be real honest about that. Because if it isn't vision from God that controls us and seeing Him for who He is, then we can't talk about this is our reasonable service of worship. It's not reasonable to us. It's too demanding. It's robbing us of our fun. It's robbing us of the things we want to do, and we're trying to walk a divided line. You know? It's like, you know, 1 foot here and 1 foot there and so on. We can't, we're tossed. Right?
I think you got to go back to that sacrifice again.
Yes.
Because, you know, if you're thinking of a war situation, someone sacrifices their life, I mean, that's the ultimate. I mean, as far as from a natural illustration.
Yes.
But when you have the world around us with all the things, I mean, I'm a Christian, all my problems are going to go away. A lot of people have that philosophy. Mm-hmm. And it's totally contrary.
That's right.
To
the exactly the opposite.
Said.
Right.
And I think that needs to really grip the heart.
Yes. You know,
that just as you were saying, that sacrifice. I mean, Jesus said, if someone hits you on your cheek, you turn the other cheek. I mean, if someone offends you, are you going to step out and be offended again? No, I don't want to do that. I want to bop them inside the head.
That's it.
You know, if someone cut you off, the first thing you go for your horn, not because they've already seen you and did it, but because you're mad at them and you lay on the horn.
Right. And I think, go ahead.
No, I was just going to say, and it's one thing to know that as well. Even know, and agree with everything we're saying. Mm-hmm. But it's another thing to move.
Yes. Right.
That's the difference.
Right.
It's we can hear it and be like, amen.
Yes.
But to move in it is absolutely where God, that's what God desires, because that's faith.
Right. Right.
Moving in it, not mental assertion to it. Moving in it, right?
Because we talked last week about the grace of God. Faith brings us into the grace of God. And this next few verses here, we're talking about the grace of God. It takes the grace of God to move in this. It takes the grace of God to do this. And then this passage, this verse is so familiar. Probably all could quote it from the heart here tonight.
Exactly.
But we've got to pause and come back and say, okay, Lord, and be honest, ruthlessly honest. Is this where I am? Because Paul says, I want you to know this. I don't want you to miss it. But he says, I beseech you, I strongly urge you. Based on what you see, be as a dead man to this world and hear for God and His purposes. Is that the thought here in this verse? Dan.
I have a question. Is this a one-time thing, or is this something that we continue to do?
It's a good question. What do you all think?
Lay down your life, the Lord says.
Okay, lay down your life.
Is that a one-time thing, or is that a continual thing?
I think it's daily.
Yeah. think it's cool. I'm gonna.
It's there. I think it's silly. Look at the scriptures where you see some have turned away from the faith. And apparently, someone was doing something right, but then they.
Yeah.
They went and walked away.
I want to share something that I found very interesting for the board a few days ago.
Oh, you, boy, the two of you are into the Buddy Gordon tape. So you're cheating.
Well,
go on, hey, go on. I'm just being silly. I'm being silly.
If it blows your mind, you got to share it. Well, he pointed out, I'm sure I was there, but I don't remember. That when Jesus said, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, he didn't say that to believers. He didn't say it to those that had come into his life, because when we come into his life and he is our life, are we going to deny ourselves in him? No, we can't deny his life within us. It wouldn't have any meaning. And when you look back at this, he's saying, you know, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, whoever loses his life for my sake and the Gospels will save it. Called the people to himself, and with his disciples also, he said to them, this is all before he died on the cross, before the Holy Spirit came. So his point was that you really can't apply that to your life as a Christian. And this is what we do all the time. Well, today I'm denying myself, I'm taking up my cross. It's a, you know, continual over and over. I don't know, at the moment I'm more inclined to think that this happens once and then you walk in it.
But you obviously don't always walk in it. I mean, no. What I don't mean that in the sense that, but like constantly in the Lord. I mean, is that? Am I just going on?
Think about it this way. To follow your thought, and I understand exactly what you're saying, Brother Gordon is saying, because there is no, to one who has come to this place, it is not a struggle to do the will of God. Right? And that's just saying the same words in another way. If I have come to the Lord and laid down the right to myself and said, based on what I see, based on the other things that we've said here tonight, and laid it there, okay, the struggle at that point has ceased. A dead man is not struggling. Right?
And there's only one will now.
There's only one will. Now, I need to walk in that. I agree with that. Okay? It is a living sacrifice. But there needs to come a time in my life where I lay down the right to myself and settle the question once for all. Am I here for God or am I here for myself? If I'm here for God and His purposes, then my whole focus is one thing. And I'm waiting upon the Lord. Lord, make it plain. You know, it's not just, you know, I get an email from heaven every morning and I, you know, don't have to wait on God. I'm waiting upon God that He may reveal it to me. But my focus is one thing. I'm here for God and His glory. Finished. Y'all agree with that? Is that true? I need to know that I've done that.
Caught up in these discussions about what is God's will for my life, maybe what you're really saying is you're looking for His guidance, not for His will. I mean, you're in His will.
Right.
Now you just want guidance.
Right. And to me, a better way to say that is, I'm looking for His wisdom. If I'm looking for His wisdom of which job to take, I am looking for God's wisdom. But He says, come and ask. And He says, any man that asks, He says, the Lord will give His wisdom.
Like,
by coming to faith.
Take a vacation.
I just took one for 2 days, so I guess I.
No, but I mean, think about it.
You can never. I'll answer your question. The answer is no. You
no,
never
from God's
take,
will. I just. I'm
you
not
never take a vacation because His grace is there to keep me. Now.
I'm actually being strangely serious.
I know
actually.
You are. I know you are. And I'm being straight serious too. And what I'm saying is that the answer is no. I never take a vacation from living His life. But can I live my life or excuse me, live his life, going and taking some rest? Can I live his life in that? Can I live his life in working hard? Can I live his life 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, in every situation, in all things? Can I live his life? Can I live his life on a snow trip? If I can't, then I shouldn't be there, right? Can I live his life in a condo in Miami Beach for 2 days? If I can't, I shouldn't be there. Can I live his life as an accountant? If I can't, I shouldn't be there. We do not take a vacation from God's life. Now, can we know the wisdom of God in certain things? I believe, here's an opposite example. Let me, sometimes, I use this example here. It came back to my mind the last couple of days. I read about this evangelist one time who had he'd been away from home, and I can't remember the length of time, but he'd been away for, I don't know, several weeks, but more than a day or two. He'd been away from his family. He came home on Friday, and he had a habit, or let's put it this way, he had a, I don't know what the good word for it is, but he had a commitment between him and the Lord that Friday was his day of fasting with the Lord. He came home after being away from his family for an extended period of time, sat down, prayed for them, and got up from the table and didn't eat with them because that was his day of fasting. What do you think of that? What do y'all think of that? Was that spiritual?
You have to be led by the Spirit to do things. So if it becomes like that, it kind of sounds like a legalistic. And I don't know. If he's led by the Spirit, he's going to know if this time he will dedicate it to his family or not. He will lead him to everything.
How important is an oath to God?
Mm. Well, he could have sat there and not eaten.
Jesus said, "Don't make an oath.
Get up.
Don't swear."
I think that's why, because the Holy Spirit. When you make an oath, you can
see. There, to me, the answer that I would say is this: that is a man that is living by rules and not by the Spirit. Okay, this is his appointed day of fasting. But I'll guarantee you this. You know what? You know what I'll guarantee you without knowing it? His children did not respect. He did not draw his children to a God by that. And those are the children that will wind up and curse him and disqualify him as an evangelist. I have seen it again and again and again. Men given over in a legalistic determination. You know, I'm here for God and His purposes, and boy, I'm going to fast for God and I'm going to do something for God, and I'll guarantee you, His children will call Him names that He didn't want to hear. Yes.
The other day when you were talking about consistency to our principles, it occurred to me that nothing is more consistent than a cult.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Everybody believes exactly
right.
The same.
Exactly.
And
right.
All kill themselves when it's time to. And,
yep.
And then nobody was more inconsistent than Jesus.
That's right.
So.
Exactly.
Right.
You look at how he healed people. Sometimes he spit on them. Sometimes he smacked them in the face with their ears. Or like, go, because you want to know why? Because if he didn't do it that way, we go, no, this is how we
do it. This is how you do it.
It'd be the Pharisees.
That's it. We'd go out and beat them, go out and spitting and rubbing them in everybody's eyes in the line, right?
Come here, I want to have some healing
okay.
for you.
So the only reason I bring that in is this, okay? What triggered my thought is that we need the wisdom of God, and it only can be worked out in a relationship and being led by the Spirit in these things. Otherwise, it becomes bondage, it becomes religion, it becomes legalism, and we think we're spiritual, and actually what we are is a beautiful Pharisee. And the world rejects it because they do not see love. They do not see care. And the children run away and they say, I'm not going to serve a God like that. If that's the way he's going to treat me. And I'm misrepresenting God's heart. I'm misrepresenting, God is not like that. I see God, and where is he? He's out on the seashore cooking some fish with some fishermen. Amen. Amen. There's where he is.
Christ, there are no do's and don'ts.
Right? Who would have ever thought of that but God? And yet there he is restoring Peter and drawing him back. Religion would have said, Peter, you're finished. You denied me at the critical time, and you're not qualified any longer. He would have rejected him. And only God can minister grace to him and says, Peter, you're going to stand up and I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And he stood up on the day of Pentecost. Look at God. And look how he worked through men. Totally inconsistent in man's ways and yet revealed the nature of God. Right? So, when we're called to live the life of God, we can't do this unless we have laid down the right to ourselves and we said there's only one way. I am here now for God and his purpose. And now, we're going to walk in that, we're going to know his wisdom, but we're not dying daily. There's no more struggle between his will and my will. That struggle has ceased.
Diane brought up a good point. It made me think of James 1, where it talks about enduring temptation. Mm-hmm. I think it's a very good passage. If I could read a couple of verses here. In James 1, 12 through 14, it talks about this. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And I think that last one is really the clincher on this, what you're saying about being a sacrifice. Right. It's not up and down.
Right.
And then you can overcome it. The temptation. If you're walking with God, you're not going to be tempted by it. You're going to walk away. If you see something that's not appropriate, you're going to walk away from it. But there's still that moving.
We're walking in it. Yeah. So I think the answer to your question, Dan, is that we're primarily looking at a one-time thing, right? Because if it's a struggling back and forth, we're going to get tired of it. And then, if we've dealt with God on this and we've laid down the right to our life, then we can walk in it. And it needs to be reiterated. This cannot be done apart from the indwelling power of the Spirit, right?
And it's probably a pretty major one-time thing.
It's definitely something, if we're talking about the real thing here, if it's just surface.
Just imagine if you really literally went and climbed down to an altar and said, light the fire.
Yes.
It would be pretty major.
Yeah.
And one thing I was thinking about, verse 1, is that I kind of can't read it without reading verse 2.
Right. We need to go on there. Yes.
So I'm noticing verse 1, he says, present your bodies. And in verse 2, he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind.
Right.
Like body and mind.
So let's go on here to verse 2. I know we're taking quite a little bit of time with this verse, but I feel that it's important. I feel it's such a critical verse, and we're all familiar with it. But go on to verse 2 there. And do not be transformed by to this world, but do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Why does he concentrate on the mind here? What is speaking to you? Why is it listed so closely?
Because the mind has been patterned to think in a certain way
mm-hmm.
through the course of our life, through our experiences.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the thing, that although now we are new creations, our mind has to be renewed. All right?
Yes.
And like, you know, we always use the illustration of someone who did a lot of bad things in their past. Well, yes, came to Christ, Holy Spirit, changed life. Now, renewal. Some people think that renewal just takes place when you get filled with the Holy Ghost. No, sin ceases. You no longer desire sin. You turn. But I don't think like your mind just becomes hovering around with a halo. No. Right?
I agree. I agree with that. In other words, I don't see any place where we get a new mind when we come to the Lord.
No.
I see a place where we're made alive from the dead.
Yes.
Forgiven. And I do see a place where we get a new heart.
Yes.
If we understand the heart. And the heart, I understand that. I mean, it's many ways, but like our desire.
Yes.
You know, I now have a heart for God. Where before I was panting
right.
after the world, now I'm panting after God. Okay? But now, do I get a new mind?
No.
We have to take on the mind of Christ.
Yes.
And that is a process. Is that a process?
Well, considering that people who've been in the Lord for 20 years still talk about God changing their thinking, I would think it goes till you die.
Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why does he say that you may prove what is the good and acceptable, perfect will of God? What does that mean? That you may prove it.
I was reading that. And that really stuck out to me. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And I was just thinking, not only for yourself, I think in some ways people around you really don't know what's going on in your mind.
Mm-hmm.
But for yourself, as your mind is renewed, it's a proof to you of what the Lord is doing. In I'm not really explaining what
no, I'm following what you're saying.
It's a proof of what he is doing in your life and what his will is for you. It's not coming out the way I wanted to.
No, I
thought was going through my mind.
No, I understand what you're saying. I can put it in different words. In other words, as you are doing this, it's proving out to yourself that it's real. Or in other words, it's another word, declaring, if you will. In other words, trying to say it in other words. Yeah. If you're convinced of something and you start doing it, you prove it out that you're right,
right?
You walk it out to prove it. And you say, watch me, I'm going to show you, I'm going to prove it. I'm going to prove what I'm seeing.
And now, so the word transformed is not an immediate event, is it?
I don't
By what? The renewing of your mind.
Right.
So be transformed by the renewing of your mind.
So this part of the transforming, Daniel, I do not see as a one-time thing. And I believe this is one of the big workings in a Christian, because for a number of reasons, okay, in the whole church. All right, because, first of all, the mind is a member of our body. You've heard me say this. If God tells us to set our mind on things above, then we must be bigger than our mind. See, some people think, well, I don't exist any more than deeper than my mind. Well, then how can I tell my mind what to think about? Right? I've got to be more than my mind. Otherwise, I can't tell my mind what to think about. But my mind is nothing more than my hand. Right?
Exactly.
It's a faculty, but it is a very important faculty. Because I can operate without one hand, I can operate without one foot, but take my mind out. In other words, I have got to think in God properly. So this mind needs to be renewed, how I think. If I'm thinking wrong, the Holy Spirit's leading me this way, but I'm thinking this way, and I'm not led of the Spirit, because my mind is thinking naturally.
Yeah, amen. Right? I think it's really clear. I mean, when you're living in sin, that's just the pattern of your life. That's what's constantly being fed into your mind. That's what you're thinking. Now you've been changed. You get a new heart. Now your desire is for God. Change. Your life is transformed, right?
Mm-hmm. Right.
So now you start the way you transform your mind is think on things above.
Right.
Continuously right. Thinking about the Lord. And doing things that are in Christ now, and by over time that transforms your mind.
Right.
Am I right?
Yeah, I think that's part of it.
Is that right?
Yes. But I think that is included. But I think there's more that's included. What is some of the fellowship that we're doing here tonight? Is this part of the transforming of our mind?
Like Christ, giving us the mind of Christ.
In other words, one of the things that we're doing right here is we're thinking. And saying, wait a minute, am I thinking right? Am I thinking about this correctly? I may be thinking about it wrongly. I may just be thinking that I need to die daily. If I'm thinking that I need to die daily, and I'm always trying to crucify myself, then that wrong thinking is going to lead me down a wrong path, and I'm going to be struggling over something, and I've got to get that changed. That thinking has got to be changed, right? So that can come out in fellowship. That can come out through ministry. That can come in many different ways. But that's part of the transforming of our mind.
It's going to be a sense of urgency in that as well.
Yes? How about this one? Go back. Somebody read 2 Peter here the other night. Look at this one. Okay? Okay, 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 5. For this very reason, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue, that's moral excellence, and to virtue, knowledge. Is the mind included in that? So one of the very first things that we do in our faith relationship with God, on top of the moral excellence, which that deals with moral issues, right? Getting these areas of sin dealt with immediately, the very next thing that we've got to add is a right knowledge about God and His working, and that includes the mind as I see it here tonight. That's spiritual knowledge, a right way to think. The old man and the new man, is that included? I think it's included. The purpose of God in the church, is that included? I would say it's included. Things we're talking about here tonight. I need to think rightly. What happens if I start thinking wrongly? I pick up something.
But just the contrary. I mean, the first part of the verse says, do not be conformed.
That's
if you're
right.
Thinking wrongly, you're going to be conformed to the
exactly
world.
Right. You're going to be conformed right. To the natural thinking, right?
Exactly. A good way to read that verse, I think, is take out the, by the renewing of your mind.
Mm-hmm.
Do not be conformed to this world, that you may prove what is good, acceptable, and perfect mm-hmm. will of God.
In other words, prove it out.
Because that's the only way it's going to be proved if you're not conformed to the
that's
world.
Right.
If you're going the ways of the world,
right.
Then it's obvious.
Right.
You don't have anything working in you. God.
That's right.
You know, I had another thought there that two people get married, and they may just think wrongly about the same things.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why they're such a perfect match for each other.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah,
they may not be thinking rightly about anything.
That's right.
But they think wrongly about the same thing.
And I said the other day, it was Sunday, I said to Jesse, I said, you know, sometimes we talk about if two people disagree, we can't both say that they're right. Well, if they agree, they may both be wrong. We don't normally consider that.
Oh.
Right?
Yeah.
There's three possibilities there, not just two.
Yeah.
You know? Just because we agree doesn't mean that we're right.
Well, that's what cults do, right?
Exactly. And we don't think. I mean, even we can all be agreed. How can God change us? We've got to keep in mind that we could be wrong.
That's why we have to let the Spirit renew.
That's right.
Not depend on a brother.
That's right. That's right. And it's be transformed. Right. Yeah. Okay? So this transforming I see here tonight, that this transforming of our mind is so critical to our spiritual growth. And he goes on in the rest of this chapter, and he talks about things that we need to think about rightly. I mean, we could take weeks here. I don't know if it'll take weeks, but we're definitely going to take more tonight than tonight in this chapter, because so much is here. But he gives instruction here for things that we need to recognize about. Like, you could take the next verse. For I say through the grace of God given to me, for everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith or grace. Do we think tonight that God has dealt to us a measure of grace or faith? And that we need to think soberly about that and be accountable to God before that? See, we can think wrongly about that. I can think, well, you know, we've got elders and we've got ministers and, you know, I sing songs and so on. And we're not accountable for the grace of God. We've excused ourselves. And we're thinking wrongly. So much lies in this. And as I said, and starting out here tonight, I believe one of the things that lies at the root of false teaching is an escape from responsibility. I just can't help myself. I don't have any grace. I just can't believe. Well, you know, I just don't know. Sounds like humility, but really, it's not. It's an escape from responsibility. False humility.
Not just more like self-pity?
Yes, can be that, Amanda.
Just be Satan, right? I can just be basically all him, right?
Yes.
It has nothing to do with humility.
That's right. I agree. When I was looking at this, this is my summary of what we just talked about. Do not let the world pull you into its mold, which is natural, temporal, and self-centered. It's only for this life. It's centered around you. It has no power. It appears and vanishes away. Don't let the world pull you down. And the world is always around us trying to pull us into that thing. He said, don't let that happen to you. Don't be pulled down to that level. I think if we'll just go back to these, if I could just finish up here and summarize for a moment. Verses 1 and 2, and pray over them. They're prayer verses. They're not necessarily going to be solved here in discussion, but they're prayer verses. And see what the Holy Spirit can show us where we are in relationship to these things. In other words, where am I in my relationship with God? Have I presented my body? Have I made myself available to Him? Am I conformed to this world? Am I living on the natural level? Am I just going along with the flow, so to speak? Or have I let God lift me up? I would strongly encourage us to pray about these things and to let the Holy Spirit reveal to us His way in it.